Morning again. I had the opportunity while we were gone to preach a couple of messages at the campus, and I just have to say I love God's Word. I love His Word. It has such power. God's Word is just so powerful. It's not because it's so powerful, but because God is powerful, but He has spoken through it, and He's ministered to us in ways that, man, if we could just get a hold of what this is, and that it's the revelation of the King of Kings. It's beautiful. It's amazing. And I love it. And I hope you do too. I hope you do too. We've been working together through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, all the way through Matthew chapter 7. We're still at the beginning stages of this series as we work through the Beatitudes. Those opening words of Jesus' message to these people. Jesus walked up onto a mountain a couple of thousand years ago on this hillside, and the people gathered around to listen to what He would have to say. And as we've talked about before, he had several purposes in bringing this teaching. Amongst those purposes was to undo us. It was to pull the rug out from underneath our self-righteousness and to help us to see a desperate need for a Savior. And He also wanted to give us instruction and help to understand what this life ought to look like. And how we are to be identified as followers of Jesus Christ. He wants to help people see throughout this that you need Jesus. That you cannot do this thing on your own. You need Him. And there are many in this world, and many who will attend church faithfully, who will consider themselves to be okay before the Lord. But in the end, they will find out, they will discover that they have been trusting in themselves. They've been trusting in their own righteousness, trusting in their own good works, trusting in the things that they have done to achieve what Christ says you need. And there's going to be shock in that day when they hear, "I never knew you." And so Jesus is giving these messages to us so that you will have heard, and so that, Lord willing, your ears and your eyes will be open to hear this message and know that it is Jesus that you need. You cannot do this on your own. You need Jesus. And so he begins in this cascade of blessings to help us, first of all, to understand what true blessing is, because we're confused on that. We get so temporally minded about blessing. And Jesus wants to pull us, as it were, uproot us out of this world and say, you know what? The things that you consider to be so great, it's not that they're not great. Those things are nice, but they pale in comparison to the real blessing that I have for you. And I want you to see that. And then he just goes totally countercultural to the way we think about what ought to bring blessing in our lives and about who we ought to be. And this message, this whole series is about being. It's about being different. And then out of who we've become through Christ, living differently. And so that's what we're talking about. I want you to as you look at Matthew, let's just read together this Beatitude section. I'm going to pick it up at chapter 5, verse 1. And I'm going to read through verse 12. So you follow along while I read. When Jesus saw the crowds, He went up on the mountain, and after He sat down, His disciples came to Him. And He opened His mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer again. Father, we just want to come before you this morning and acknowledge that we need you. We need you. And we need you right now. Holy Spirit, we need you. I need you. I need you to help me to speak with clarity and with conviction this morning. Lord, you know that I'm going to be inclined to get in the way. Lord, may you move me out of the way and may you speak through me. And Lord, we need you to hear this message this morning. I just pray for the power of your Holy Spirit to be manifest among us and to help all of us to come to a deeper understanding. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't truly know you, may you open up their eyes this morning and help them to see that they need you. Help them to see that they need you. Help them to see what that means. And may you bring them to you. And may you just bless them richly. And may you help them to see, Lord, that all the shame and all the guilt and all the hardships and the troubles of this world, Lord, they're resolved at the cross. May you help them to see that. Lord, as we work through this, may Jesus be lifted up and glorified in our midst. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be talking this morning about hunger and thirst for righteousness, looking particularly at verse 6, where Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for it is they who will be satisfied." I remember when I was in the military, I had the opportunity to receive some training in leadership it was a pretty lengthy school. And part of this involved us going out into the field on what's called an FTX, a field training exercise. And while we were out in the field, you know, we set up this defensive perimeter to simulate combat situations, and we had to dig in. In other words, we dug in foxholes and built up this defensive perimeter. And part of their effort to make this realistic was they ran out of water, and we didn't have enough water to satisfy what we needed. And so, you know, you always go into these situations with a full canteens of water. But, you know, when you're working hard, you can go through that water pretty quickly. Your body needs a great deal of water, especially if you're exerting yourself. And we were. But that water began to run low. Now, for food, at the time, the military was using, they went through this short period of time where they used these, what we call LERPs. LERP, it was an acronym. The military loves acronyms. But it was stand for Long Range Recon Patrol. And it was this dehydrated food that needed water to reconstitute. And so we were working all day. And, you know, you start to get a bit hungry because you're not eating a great deal anyway. These things, they're not a buffet, okay? Let's just put it that way. And so you're hungry and you're working hard. And we had gone the morning without food anyway, and it came time where we had a few moments to take a break and eat, and I tear open my LERP, and I have chili con carne. Not my favorite on any day of the week, let me just say that. And I had a half a canteen of water, and it takes a full canteen of water to reconstitute that chili con carne. And so I was in this dilemma of how much of this half a canteen of water do I use to reconstitute this food? Because I need the water to drink, but I need the food to kind of at least be somewhat moist. And so I decided to use about a quarter of the canteen to fill up that water. And I then realized as I'm going through my packet that they give you, it's in like this bag, that they neglected to put the silverware in there. And so I had no utensils, and we had been digging a foxhole. I was filthy, dirty. My hands were just filled with dirt. But you know what? I was hungry. I was starving. And in the end, you know, it just didn't matter. That half more like 25% reconstituted chili con carne tasted phenomenally good. And I ate that gladly with my hands. In fact, at one point I noticed there was a bug walking across this. That's just protein. I just took it in. it's okay. You know, when you're hungry, and you've all had probably similar experiences where you are just starving. And in that moment, man, whatever is put in front of you, it just tastes good. That's, I think, what the Lord is wanting us to come to a place of hunger and thirst for our Lord Jesus, for the righteousness that He gives to you. He wants you to come to that place of a banquet with Him. Now, fortunately, Jesus is not like that nearly or partially reconstituted chili con carne. He's way better. He's way better. But from our perspective, let's just be honest with ourselves. There are many, many times where the things of this world just seem like they taste really good in comparison. And it is really tempting to hunger and thirst for the things of this world and to lose sight of the beauty and the glory of our Lord Jesus. And so we just need to come back here and we need to look at this. This is the Beatitudes, as I said earlier, are cascading. He's cascading through truths, leading us toward maturity. Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. You see, that's not said in a vacuum. It's said after He has said more. And so we say this, true poverty of spirit, because He begins with, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. True poverty of spirit will lead to a genuine sorrow for sin. Blessed are those who mourn, those who weep over their sin. So true poverty of spirit will lead to a genuine sorrow for sin, which will lead to true humility, to meekness, and it will lead to a deep longing, a deep hunger for righteousness. See, Jesus is building on this. He's helping us to see these things connect together. And it begins with poverty of spirit. It begins with you owning in your own soul your spiritual destitution. The fact that you need. And when you realize your need, then you begin to hunger for what you need. So let's process this. We have to ask a few questions as we go through this. First of all, we have to ask, what is righteousness? Because blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We ought to know what Jesus is telling us, what it is precisely that we're hungering and thirsting for. So let's look at this together. First of all, righteousness is a way of being that truly reflects the glorious character of God in whose image we were created. Now, we might be tempted to say that righteousness is a way of doing, but righteousness is a way of being, not a way of doing. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, and particularly in the Beatitudes, notice that He's saying, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. He's talking about an identity. He's talking about who you are. He's not talking so much about what you do, although what you do comes out of who you are. You see? Righteousness is a way of being. And that way of being truly or profoundly or precisely reflects, images forth the glorious character of the God who created you. That's what righteousness is. And we see it in its contrast in Romans 3:23, where it says, for all have sinned and are falling short of the glory of God. You see, sin is unrighteousness, and unrighteousness is falling short of the glorious character of the one who created you. Now, I just want to, you don't need to raise your hand. I just want to ask you a question. How many of you here this morning, I feel like you could say confidently, oh no, I've risen to the glory of my Lord. And I'm that's who I am. I walk in there. Oh, I know I can't say that. We are continually falling short of that. That's why in Leviticus 19:2, the Lord says this to His people, speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. You think about that statement, and it's closely connected. Holiness and righteousness, they're closely connected to one another. But what is He saying? Look at who I am. And you belong to me. I created you. You're mine. I want you to look like me. I want you to be like me. That's what righteousness is. It's a way of being that truly reflects the nature and the character of God. So let's continue on. What is righteousness? And we're helped in this in the New Testament to discover this. It is Christ-likeness. Righteousness is Christ-likeness. You see, we find that Jesus, as the perfect representative, vividly reflected the glorious character of God, and he set the standard for our own righteousness. Jesus was sent as the perfect sacrifice, but leading up to that day of the cross where he was sacrificially crucified, he lived a life. And he lived a life in fulfillment of all that God had called mankind to do and to be. Jesus was God's perfect representative. He is God, but he is also man. And as a result of being God and being man, he can stand in that perfect place of representation between you and me. He can be the perfect mediator, putting his hand on your head and on God's head, because he's man and he's God and he can stand in the gap. He vividly reflected the glorious character of God on earth. And we can look at Jesus and see God. We see this in Hebrews 1:3. And Jesus is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. Jesus is the one who radiated. He made that word talks, it has the idea of light and emanating light forth. He just shimmered the glory of God in his life. And as a result, he sets a standard for you and me. And he's this is how we ought to live. This is what righteousness looks like. It looks like Jesus. It looks like Jesus. We see this again in 2 Corinthians 3:18, where it says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord." We're seeing the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. You see, righteousness for us now is this reshaping of our lives, this increasing change taking shape in us that from one degree or another conforms us into the image of Jesus. We become more and more like Jesus. Righteousness is Christ-likeness. That's the goal of your life now, by the way. Now, ultimately, God's original purpose for your creation was to image him forth in this world, to be his representative. But since the fall came and since we have been corrupted and have become sinners, the goal of the gospel now is to reshape, to reform in you Christ. The goal of the gospel now is to conform you increasingly to look more and more like Jesus. That's the objective of life. And if we don't understand that, we're going to get confused about what it is this world is about. We're going to start thinking it's about blessings that are temporal. A good job and health and family and children and grandchildren. All these things that are wonderful. But that's not the objective of our lives. And that's what helps us to understand why suffering comes. Because Jesus isn't so much interested in your life being comfortable as he is about your life conforming to him and looking like him. And Jesus himself learned obedience and was perfected through suffering. We need to understand that that's what we're after here. That's the objective, Christ-likeness. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says this. He says, "Be imitators of me." But you see, he puts a qualification on that. Don't just follow me, just as I am also like Christ. In other words, just in the way that I'm being like Christ, you be like me. And I think that should be something we could all say to one another. Listen, be like me only in as much as I'm being like Christ. So ultimately what Paul is saying there is the objective is be like Christ. In fact, We could go to several passages in the scripture where Paul does this and other apostles do this. But I just want to give you a couple of examples of where this Christ-likeness is explicitly referenced in terms of how we live. Okay? So, for example, in Romans 15:7, he says, accept one another. How? Just as Christ also accepted us. You be like Jesus in your acceptance of one another. That's the goal. Be like Christ in the way that you accept each other. Again, in Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you. So you love others in the way that Christ did. And again, in Colossians 3:13, forgiving each other just as the Lord forgave you. Christ-likeness, righteousness is displayed perfectly in Christ. And so righteousness, when we hunger and we thirst for righteousness, this is what we're hungering and thirsting for. Christ-likeness. But it goes beyond that. There's more than that. It's Christ-likeness, but you see, it's more profound than that because it's Christ himself. What is righteousness? It's Jesus himself. Jesus is your righteousness. Jesus is my righteousness. The righteousness expected by God is unachievable by you. I hope, as we've even just this last discussion here, as we talked about living like Christ and imaging God forth, I hope that you begin to feel with me that this is just not attainable by you. The standard that God has set for you, his expectation of you, is not achievable by you. He said, well, why would he do that? Why would he command me to do and to be what I cannot do and be? Well, that doesn't make sense. I mean, if you think about it from the perspective as a parent, telling your child to do something that you know full well that your child is incapable of doing. Why would a parent do that? Well, I can tell you why God does it. Because he needs you and me to come to the end of ourselves.
I want to go there with you.
He needs you and me to understand the standard. We need to understand the expectation. And we need to come to the end of ourselves because only then does the cross make sense. Because only then does the word grace make sense. When I get to that place where I say, oh my goodness, I can't do that. I was blessed to have a conversation with a woman on the airplane on the way home. And we had a far-ranging conversation about the gospel. And she kept wanting to come back and talk about the good things that she was doing. And just that's the purpose of life. And we're loving each other and whatnot. And I said, you know, I asked her this question. I said, do you meet your own standards? Well, no, I don't. So you fall short of your own standards for what you think your life ought to be. Yeah. How do you think you compare to God's standards for you? Oh, she hadn't thought about that. So I want you to imagine with me for just a second that you need, you're standing at the Grand Canyon and you need to get across. And you're at its deepest part. I think it's what, like 5,000 feet or something like that down. And so you devise a system of your own, this catapult that's going to throw you across the Grand Canyon. And then you think this is going to work and it caught a catapult. You're flying over it and you make it 95% of the way. What happens? You are in trouble. You're in trouble. The Lord wants you to understand that on your own, you won't even make it 95% of the way. You don't even get off the catapult before you just plummet. You need something else. You need Christ himself. Matthew 5:20, he says this, for I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And what's he saying here? Look around you. Look around you at the most religious, the most moral, the most high-minded, the most committed, the most devoted, the most sanctified people you can think of. You identify whoever that is in your experience, in your life, and Jesus is saying to you, unless your righteousness surpasses the greatest person of spirituality you know, you're not getting in. Well, then who gets in? Well, that's a good question, isn't it? Only those who are trusting in Jesus get in. Only those who know that Jesus Christ is our righteousness. It's Him. He's our righteousness. The righteousness that you need must come from another source. It can't come from you. That's what Jesus is saying. And we'll talk more about that passage when we get there. But this righteousness that you're needing to hunger and thirst for has to come from somewhere else. 1 Corinthians, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you're not familiar with the Bible, 1 Corinthians is in the New Testament. It's a large letter. It's going to be toward the back of your Bible, but if you just kind of start flipping around toward the back, we're making your way forward, you'll come to these two big letters, 2 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, and then 1 Corinthians, and then Romans. If you get to Romans, you've gone too far. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And if you're really new to the Bible, and maybe you are, those big numbers are the chapter numbers, and the small numbers, those are the verse numbers. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 26 through 31 just real quickly here. And by the way, what Paul is about to say to us here, this is hard to hear, especially in our kind of high-minded Western culture. Follow along while I read it, picking up at verse 26. He says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble." What a way to start. Hey, consider who you are. You're not all that great. You weren't all that great. And by the way, I don't know. I know we do have a couple of PhDs in the room, but I've talked to people with their PhDs, and what they say is that a PhD, all it does is it just begins to show you how much you don't know. Consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many of you who were wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. In other words, he's saying you're the foolish things that he's chosen. If he's chosen you, that's what he's saying to you. You're among the foolish things he's chosen. He's chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But then he goes on and he says, "But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." Now that verse 30, I want to look, and let's look at it in the NIV, because I think the NIV has the better translation here. And the NIV says this: "It is because of him, God, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God." That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Where does your righteousness, your holiness, and your redemption come from? What is your righteousness? It is Jesus. Jesus was the one that was sent to purchase it for you. And God has placed you in Christ. And it is only in Christ that you have righteousness. Jesus is your righteousness. And see, this is the good news, because if we understand the gospel, we understand that the standard for me of righteousness is way beyond what I can do. But thank the Lord, he sent Jesus, who is my righteousness. He did it for me. He fulfilled it all for me. It is only in Christ Jesus that you obtain the righteousness you need. And it, can we say, are you in him? Are you in him? Are you united to Jesus? Are you connected to him? Because listen, friend, if you're not, your righteousness, your good works, it's not going to do it for you. You need to be in him. Jeremiah, this is reinforced in the Old Testament, just coming out of the Old Testament. Jeremiah 33:16, "In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem shall dwell in safety. And this is the name by which she shall be called: the Lord is our righteousness." What is righteousness? It's Jesus himself. Are you clinging to him for your righteousness? Okay, but why does Jesus say we hunger and thirst here? Let's quickly go through this. We hunger and thirst. Why? Well, first of all, because it's a description of need. It's a description of need. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Hunger and thirst speaks to essential human needs. You hunger because you need to eat. If you don't eat, you're going to die. You thirst because you need to drink. And if you don't drink, you're going to die. You need food. You need water. And that's why he's talking about hungering and thirsting, because you need that. And he wants to drive the point home that this is what you need. It's not just good for you. You see, we don't just say, well, food helps. It makes me feel better. No, food allows you to live. Go without it for a while. You'll see. Actually, you won't, because if you go too long, you just won't be around anymore. So I think you know what I mean. You need righteousness or you're going to perish. Just like you need food, you need righteousness or else you're going to perish. And we see this too in the scriptures. Psalm 1, 5 and 6 says this: therefore the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. You might be thinking to yourself, yeah, but I'm not wicked, Kelly. I'm not wicked. I'm not like those other people. My life is pretty good. But do you see, wickedness is not defined by the way we think of it. Wickedness is simply looking away at anything else other than Jesus for your hope. In fact, if you're thinking in those ways of saying, but I'm really not wicked, so why? I mean, I'm a pretty good person. You see, what you're demonstrating is a lack of understanding of who you really are before a holy God. And you're demonstrating your wickedness. You recognize, I'm a sinner. My heart is deceitful. And I'm falling short continually of the standard of God's glory. And that defines me as being wicked. And the wicked will not stand in the judgment. The way of the wicked is going to perish. Do you see your need for Jesus like you see your need for food and water? That's what Jesus is talking about here. When he says, you hunger and you thirst for righteousness. Do you see your need for Jesus, who is your righteousness? Do you see him like you see food and water? Are there times when you've gone without food for a while and you're hungry? Do you have those same experiences where you just sense your deep need for Jesus? Now, this begins initially in salvation when the Lord pricks the heart of those who don't belong to him. And he says, you need me. And an awareness comes over them of, I need. And the Lord says, you need me. And in desperation, we reach out. We say, yes, Jesus, I need you. That's that initial hungering and thirsting that takes place that leads us to salvation. But that hunger and that thirst never goes away for us as believers, even because we're still, even as believers, falling short of the glory of God. We're still not right. And we still, in our hearts, we see the brokenness of sin. We see its effects all around us. We experience the hurt and the harm that it causes. And we hunger and we thirst for that day when I will be made completely righteous. And I'll be freed not only from the penalty of sin, but from its power and from its presence. I'm longing, I'm hungering, Lord, refine me, change me, please. Because if you don't, Lord God, I know what my life is going to produce. It's going to produce pain, hurt, and sorrow in my life and in the lives of others. Lord, help me, please. Bring this righteousness to me. Do you hunger and you thirst for it? Why do we hunger and thirst? Why that words? Well, because secondly, it's a description of desire. It's a description of desire. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. When I'm hungry, I'm desiring food. It sounds good to me. My affection is set on food when I'm hungry. When I'm thirsty, my affection is set on water. We're hungry and thirsting for righteousness. My affections get set on Jesus. I long for Him. I love Him. I want Him. Hunger and thirst produce in us a desire for food and water. The greater the hunger, the greater the desire, isn't it? The hungrier I am, the more my desire for food is. The more thirsty I am, the more there's this desire for water. This is why Jesus begins with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Because it's out of that poverty of spirit, and it's out of the mourning that results from our sin that creates in us this hunger and this thirst. The more we can see our need, the more we long for Jesus. Psalm 42, 1 and 2 says this, "As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." And by the way, this passage is often misunderstood. This is in the context of desperate situations in need. This we sing the song. Sometimes we think, "Oh, I want to pant and hunger, or pant, I'm panting for Jesus." But do you understand that this is out of brokenness that the psalm is written? This is out of a destitute place. This is out of a place where the person is going, "Oh my goodness, I'm parched here. I feel like I'm in the desert. I'm dying. I need water." And like a deer that just, it's panting. That's how I'm feeling right now, Lord. I'm panting for you. I need you. Do you feel that way? Do you long for Jesus in the midst of your sin? Jesus isn't going to take you away from, He's not going to perfect you in this life. He's not going to fix you all up. Do you long for Him in the midst of your sin? That's what sin ought to do in your life. It ought to cause you to mourn. It ought to cause you to weep and long for Jesus. Hunger and thirst for His righteousness. Can you say this? Psalm 73. "Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Can you say that? In your heart this morning, can you say that? "Lord, there's nothing on this earth that just captivates my heart and my mind like you." My bet is that there are many of us here this morning, and we all are going to go through those periods of time where our hearts are captivated by the things of this world. Our affections get set on the things of this world. Our affections get set in our relationships. Our affections get set in our possessions. Our affections get set on the acceptance that we receive from other people, or the recognition that we get, or the sense of service, feeling good because I'm used. But those are all temporal things. Can you say, "Beside you, Lord, there's nothing on this earth that I desire"? Now, I know you can't say that perfectly, but you see, that's where we need to go. In getting before the Lord Jesus and understanding what righteousness is and how we don't have it and how we need it will lead us to this place where with the psalmist we can say these words from our heart. And then we'll stumble and we'll fall, and the Lord will bring us back again. And it's just, this is the way of life. All right, so what is our satisfaction? Because He says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Oh, now here's hope. Here is hope. There is a satisfaction waiting for you. There is satisfaction. It's like when you're hungry and you're thirsting and you're parched and you take that water and you drink it and you're refreshed. Satisfaction. Jesus promises that to you, but we need to understand what it is. What is our satisfaction? Well, first of all, it's an assurance of salvation. It's an assurance of salvation. Lord Jesus wants this morning to, if you know Him, if you've trusted Him, He wants to assure you of your salvation. If you're not, if you haven't put your trust in Him, you don't know what that means. He wants to bring you to Himself so that you can be assured of your salvation. There are world systems out there and religions that'll tell you that you can't know whether or not you're saved or not. You won't know until that final day. Brother or sister or friend, I'm telling you, you can know. There's a satisfaction right now in knowing that you have an assurance of salvation. Let's talk about it a little bit. Jesus says this, He's blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. They shall be. And in those three words, they shall be. We find a promise from God. This is a promise of salvation to those who see their need and turn to Christ. He's saying to you, I promise you this morning. I promise you, if you turn to me, if you turn to me as your bread and as your water for life, you shall be satisfied. You will be saved. Doesn't matter how you feel today. Doesn't matter how you feel tomorrow. Because Jesus doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And because He doesn't change, your salvation in Him is secure. Jesus says in John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus is the food that you need. Jesus is the water that you need. And not just for salvation initially, but for ongoing salvation in my life. I need Him now as much as I needed Him then. He's my bread today like He was my bread before I knew Him. And I need to feed on Him and to drink from Him because He's life to me. Is He life to you? Is He where you go? Do you wrestle with your salvation? Are you uncertain about what your future is? Jesus is your salvation. And if Jesus is your righteousness, you can rest assured of your salvation. Because Jesus is perfect. He's accomplished it. It's done, you see. But if you're resting in yourself, if you're resting in your own righteousness, if you're resting in what you've done, then you can't be assured. But I'm telling you this morning, the assurance of our salvation, the confidence of that I have that I will be saved has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with Jesus. Jesus, you're my righteousness. And because of you, I'm okay. If it were up to me, I'd be lost. But you called me. You saved me. You plucked me out of this world. Thank you. Are you assured of your salvation? Are you confident? If you're not, you're not trusting in Jesus. Now, don't misunderstand me. Even as believers, there are times when we wrestle with this. But this is where we come back to. When Satan comes and accuses me and he says, Kelly, I don't know. I don't know about you. Look at what you just did. I'm going to be tempted to wonder, am I okay? But then Jesus reminds me, Kelly, you're not okay if you're trusting in you, but you trust in me and you're okay. And I say, okay, yeah, that's right. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus, for reminding me. You're enough. So it's an assurance of salvation, but it's also progressive holiness. This satisfaction that we're going to experience is the fact that Jesus wants to change you. Jesus wants to, in this life right now, He wants to do a work in you. He wants to bring about an increasing Christ-likeness in you. Now, He's not necessarily going to radically change your life, but He is going to change you. And if you watch this over a period of time, you're going to be able to look back in your life and say, wow, you know what? I'm a different person today. The Lord's changed me. We need to see this in Scripture in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, we read this before, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being right now, transformed into the same image of from one degree of glory to another. Bit by bit, the Lord is changing you and He's changing me. And as He does, we get to taste the satisfaction. We get to taste just a little bit of what's coming ahead. Your spiritual growth now is just a taste of the righteousness to come. When you look and you see, I've changed. Thank you, Lord. You go, that's just a smidgen. It's just like one of those little spoons that you get at the ice cream place, you know? They just put like a little drop on it. And you go, I don't know, taste this. You go, yeah, I get a little bit of a taste of that. But it's not much. But the Lord gives you just enough to say, oh, that's what's coming. More of that and so much more. And that leads us into the last thing. It's assurance of salvation. It's a progression in holiness, but it's final glorification. See, there's coming a day, and you don't have this on your notes. I'm sorry. You can add this point if you're using the notes. But there's coming a day when you're going to be complete in Christ. You're complete now positionally, but there's coming a day when experientially you're going to feel it. You're going to know it. You're going to be perfect as He is perfect. We see this in 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are children of God and it has not yet appeared what we shall be. There's the now already. I haven't seen it all yet. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him just as he is. One day Jesus is coming back and we're going to see him just as he is. And in a twinkle of an eye, he's going to take your life. He's going to transform it. He's going to reshape it. And he's going to perfect you as he is perfect. And you are going to fully feast on what it means to be righteous. And you're going to satisfy that to the deepest possible abilities. Psalm 16 verse 11 says, in his presence is fullness of joy. And in his right hand are pleasures forevermore. And those pleasures are going to come from us having been delivered completely from the presence of sin. Think about that. Think about a day when there's nobody sinning against you and you're not sinning against anybody else. Talk about satisfaction. Oh boy. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. What is it you're hungering for this morning? What are you hungering for? Is it for Jesus or is it for something else? Listen, if you're hungering for something else, it's like Twinkies. They taste good in the moment, but they do nothing to fill you up and give you what you really need. What are you hungering for? What are you fretting about? What are you worrying about? What are you anxious about? What are you fearing? What are you getting angry about? These questions all surface in our hearts what we're really hungering for. In our hearts are so caught up in this world, we start to hunger for those things that they're earthly, they're temporal, and ultimately, they're in the end, they're things that only God can meet, only God can do for you. Are you hungering for Jesus? Is Christ enough for you? Is Jesus enough? Or do you have to have your health? Health in Jesus. Is Jesus enough, or do you have to have a good relationship with someone? Lord, you're enough along with that relationship that's going as I want it to. Is he enough, or do you need more money? Is he enough, or do you need a better work environment? Is he enough, or do you need a kid, a child, or a grandchild, or a husband, or a wife? Is he enough, or do you... Is he enough? Here's one. Is he enough, or do you need to be used? Say, well, Kelly, we ought to be used. The Lord wants to use me. Is he enough? Or do you need to be used? And you get frustrated when you're not. I don't know what your circumstance is this morning, but I hope that you see Jesus and you hunger and you thirst for him. He's your righteousness. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. Lord, I thank you so much for the kindness and the grace that you've given us. Lord, I know every one of us in this room this morning, Lord, we are so tempted to be caught up by the things of this world. And it's just so easy, Lord. You know our frail frame. You know our weaknesses. And you know, Lord, that we're just captivated by the things of this world. And we don't really see what we ultimately need so many times. And Lord, we thank you so much that there are those times when you do remind us that you come alongside of us and you put us in situations where maybe the circumstance, Lord, is good and it's enjoyable and it's from a friend that reminds us. Or Lord, maybe you're gracious enough to allow us to suffer, to allow us to reap the whirlwind of this world. And in that, Lord, you show us how much we need you. Lord, I'll pray for everyone here, myself included, Lord, that you would spark in us an affection for you, a hunger, a thirst. Lord, just help us to find that place where we're just not getting enough of you and anticipate that day when we're going to be in your presence. We're going to have fullness of joy. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know you in this way, Father, may you minister to their hearts and may you help them to come to know you in this way and to humble themselves and admit their sinners and plead with you to show them forgiveness. And Lord, I know that you will. You've promised it. Go with us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.